If you read in the Gospels, one of the things that you're going to notice, if you spend much time at all reading the words of Jesus, is that there are times when it seems like he talks more like a farmer than he does a rabbi. And I think part of that was because he was talking to a people who, you know, agriculture, farming, this was their world. This is the world that they lived in. These were images that they understood. And so many of his parables have to do with growth, and they have to do with farming and with stuff that people would have experienced and understood every day. So, for instance, we have parables like the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the vine and the branches, or the wheat and the weeds. Remember that one? They all grow up together. And you might be tempted to try to pick the wheat out of the weeds, but Jesus says, just leave it alone. God will sort it out in the end. Or the dying seed that must be planted, it must die, give it a little funeral so that it can spring to new life and create new growth. Or the workers in the vineyard. I'm going to be talking a little bit about that in a little bit later, but probably one of the best known of these parables is the one that we're going to read right now. And it's found in all of the Gospels, and it's used as kind of an example of what a parable looks like. It's the parable of the sower, and it's found in Matthew. In Matthew's Gospel, it's found in chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some of the seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen," he says. A couple of weeks ago in our church newsletter, I wrote that if a seed doesn't grow, if it doesn't germinate, if it doesn't produce something, it's probably not the seed's fault. Seeds are kind of a miracle, the way they work. Nobody really understands it, I don't think, even scientists entirely. But the environment into which a seed is planted and the way the soil is cultivated makes a huge difference on whether or not it grows and whether it grows well. And Jesus seemed to understand this really well. And so one of the traditional ways of reading this parable is that the gospel, the good news, is the seed, and our hearts are the soil into which that seed is planted. And so traditionally, when we would look at that, we would say some of us are like that hard-packed soil, like a path that's been walked on so much that when the seed falls on it, there's just no way it's going to be able to get through and do its thing. And so it's walked on, it's trampled, it's eaten by birds, that kind of thing. Some of us are like rocky soil, and we might be eager to hear the word and to have that seed planted, and it springs up and it grows fast, but there's just not a lot of room for it to take root in our lives, for whatever reason. And so the sun comes out, and since it doesn't have any roots, and it really isn't strong, there's no intention to grow, it just kind of withers away. It doesn't last. Some of us are like that thorny ground, that weedy ground. It's just, we've got so much stuff going on, and we're so overwhelmed by all of this that the gospel just really can't take root and grow in our lives. So what we want to be is that good black Iowa dirt. You know, I remember my mom and dad pointing that, saying, that is good black Iowa dirt. That's what we want to be. We want our seed to be able to get into that, God's seed to be able to get into that, really take root and grow. So one of the morals of this story then might very well be this: just be good dirt. Just be good dirt. Be good soil. Sounds like don't be the hard-packed stuff. Don't be the weedy stuff. Don't be the rocky stuff. Just be the good stuff. But I'm starting to think, and the more I thought about that this week, the more I realized how hard that is. It may not just be this simple. So for instance, if you catch me on a day when I've had a good night's sleep, I've already had a chance to have my coffee, that's really important. I'm not particularly anxious about anything, whether it be at home or at church or anywhere else in my family. I'm feeling pretty good. Well, I'm going to be pretty receptive at that point to good seed for it to really sprout and grow in my life. If you catch me on another day, though, when maybe none of that is true, I'm anxious, I'm angry, I'm something, well then, you know, it may have about as good a chance of germinating and sprouting in me as that seed that was planted on a dirt road, you know, on a hard-packed road. So again, it may not quite be that simple. I don't think it is a stretch to say that all of us have all four kinds of soil in us all the time. So none of us are one or the other. But I think there are some things that we can do to cultivate the soil. So this is, if we're kind of approaching this parable this way, there are some things that we can do to make our lives a better environment for God's seed to sprout and to grow in our lives. So for instance, I think that one of the things we can do, and again, using the kind of the agricultural images that Jesus himself used, there are times when we need to get rid of some stuff in our lives that distract us, that pull us down. Jesus said, if you want a tree to produce fruit, sometimes you got to prune it. You got to cut branches off. You've got to eliminate things in your life that are taking life from you and not producing fruit. That can be hard to do. So sometimes it's time to prune. We need to do that. And you probably know exactly what parts of your life maybe need cleaned up a little bit. Something else that we need to do is we need to spend time with God in prayer and in worship and in reading scripture. Because what we have with God is a living relationship. And anything that's living needs attention paid to it. It needs to be tended, just like you tend a garden. You've got to take care of it. You've got to watch over it and nurture it so that it has a chance to grow. If you ignore it, if you don't do any of those things, there's a really good chance that that relationship's not going to grow. It's going to wither. It may never, ever produce anything if you're not careful. So we need to tend our garden. And the other thing that occurred to me is that we need to spend time with people who are going to help us with our garden. And that usually means they're tending their own garden. So it's kind of like getting in a gardening club. I think being part of a community of faith is like that. We need to be with people and spend time with people who can help us to grow and become the kind of people that God created us to be. So those are some of the ways that we can cultivate the soil of our lives. But probably one of my biggest takeaways this week as I've looked at this parable is that it's really, the parable itself is not so much about us as it is about God. We learn an awful lot about God in this story. And what we learn about the sower in this story is that God's not a very good farmer. And I want you to think about this. God throws seed everywhere. He throws it on the road. He throws it on the shoulder in the ditches. Now I want you to imagine with me a farmer, and we've got some here today. Imagine that you get into your planter, you know, around this time of year, maybe back sometime in April, hopefully, and as soon as you get in and turn it on, as you're pulling out of the barn, you turn it on, and so you're throwing seed. You're throwing seed in your driveway and on the road. And again, in the ditches on your way to the field. Does that make any sense at all? I don't think anybody would think you were a wise farmer if you did that. Seed is expensive. I've a friend that's a farmer up in Madison County, Iowa. We went to, sorry about my microphone here, it's making some noise today. We went to high school together. We were college roommates. He was in my wedding. And now he's one of the biggest farmers in Madison County. And he told me a couple of years ago that he is the single largest customer of the Earlham Savings and Loan Bank. He borrows like $1 million every year just to put in his crop. and pays that all back, and then hopefully has something left so he can buy more seed and more equipment and more land and all of that, which is, I think, what he does. I guarantee you he would not waste any seed. Wouldn't happen. But God doesn't seem to mind. God just kind of throws it willy-nilly wherever. But here's the thing. If you begin to really pay attention to Jesus' parables, what you see is that there's a kind of a pattern that begins to emerge in some of these parables and some of these teachings. And one of the parables that came to my mind is the story of the prodigal son. You remember that story? So you've got a son who really kind of, in some ways, is very disrespectful of his father. He says, "I want my inheritance right now, before you die." How would you think you'd ever do that to your parents? "I want it now." And so his dad gives it to him, and he goes and he blows it on loose living, and it's all gone. And then he comes back, realizes his mistake, and his dad not only takes him back and forgives him, but throws a party for him, a celebration. Some people have said, you know, God maybe wasn't the wisest father in that, certainly not a great disciplinarian. Didn't let him just kind of experience that tough love, that, you know, the consequences of his behavior. Or the one I think that probably is the best illustration of this, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Remember that one? There's a guy that owns a vineyard, and he hires some guys in the morning to work in it. And then a couple hours later, he hires some more. And then with like an hour left in the day, he hires some, and then he pays them all the same amount of money. Does that sound like a good business decision to you? So I'm not sure God is the shrewdest businessman either. But what all of these parables point to is a message actually that I talked about last week, and I was kind of surprised to see it pop up again, but it did. And that is that our God is a God of abundance, a God who loves us recklessly and extravagantly, who throws seed on packed soil and rocky soil and weedy soil as if it was all good soil. That's who God is. He loves us recklessly and extravagantly. He is a God of abundance. And it just seemed appropriate to me this week that this message of extravagant love should fall on the same weekend as Mother's Day, because I think that's often how moms love. And many of us have experienced that. Now, of course, not every mom does that right or does it well, and it's harder for some than it is for others, but I think more often than not, mothers do love foolishly and extravagantly and recklessly like God does. And one of my favorite descriptions of a mother's love was written by a woman named Irma Bombeck. She's from Ohio. She was actually from, I lived in Dayton for 25 years. That's where she lived and worked for a long time. And I think that's where this article was that she published on a Mother's Day a long time ago. It was first printed in the Dayton Daily News. And I'm going to share it with you now. It's called When God Created Mothers, because I think it celebrates not just moms and their love, but God's love that's kind of behind that. It goes like this. When the good Lord was creating mothers, he was into his sixth day of overtime when an angel appeared to him and said, "You're doing a lot of fiddling around with this one." And the Lord said, "Have you read the specs on this order? She has to be completely washable, but not plastic, run on black coffee and leftovers, have a lap that disappears when she stands up, a kiss that can cure anything from a broken leg to a disappointed love affair, and six pairs of hands." The angel shook her head slowly and said, "Six pairs of hands? No way." "Well, it's not the hands that are causing me the problem," said the Lord. "It's the three pairs of eyes that mothers have to have." "That's on the standard model?" asked the angel. The Lord nodded. "One pair that sees through closed doors when she asks, 'What are you kids doing in there?' when she already knows. Another here in the back of her head that sees what she shouldn't, but what she has to know. And, of course, the ones here in front, so that she can look at a child when he goofs and say, 'I understand and I love you,' without so much as uttering a word." "Lord," said the angel, touching his sleeve gently, "come to bed. Tomorrow you can. I can't, said the Lord. I'm so close to creating something so close to myself. Already I have one who heals herself when she's sick, can feed a family of six on 1 pound of hamburger, and can get a 9-year-old to stand under a shower. The angel circled the model of a mother very slowly. It's too soft, she sighed. But tough, said the Lord excitedly. You can't imagine what this mother can do or endure. Can it think? Well, not only can it think, it can reason and compromise, said the Creator. Finally, the angel bent over and ran her finger across the cheek. There's a leak, she pronounced. I told you were trying to put too much into this model. It's not a leak, said the Lord. It's a tear. What's it for? It's for joy, sadness, disappointment, pain, loneliness, and pride. You're a genius, said the angel. The Lord looked somber. I didn't put it there. For many of us, the very first time we experienced God-like love was at a moment that we would have, we didn't have language. We didn't have categories. We didn't know who God was or what that was all about. We were infants, and yet we experienced that unconditional love and security that just comes so naturally to mothers. And even if you didn't have a mom, even if you never knew your mom, the good news is that God loves you recklessly and extravagantly. And again, the reminder is that the love that mothers have for us originated with God in the first place. And the good news, again, is that it doesn't matter what kind of soil you might happen to be on any given day. You might be that rocky soil or that weedy soil. Certainly, I fit into that category on some days. But God, He throws His seed on you anyway, because that's the God, that's the way God loves you, recklessly and extravagantly. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love that has no limits, that is with us from the moment we come to life, that is with us even beyond this life. We thank you for mothers and for the way that their love so often shines through in their relationships with us, that we are able to experience your reckless and extravagant love in their lives. Help us to surrender ourselves to that love, that we might be channels of it to others always. For we ask this in Jesus' name.